This morning we'll be continuing our study of the book of Romans, and we'll be picking up in verse 2, I think. We'll touch briefly on it. As I mentioned, we could spend years and years in Romans, and we will on certain passages spend a little more time, but some of these things I think we're just going to kind of summarize, do more of an overview than we usually do. So, all right, verse 2 is simply reminding us that the New Testament is not a standalone. Most of the teachings, matter of fact, when you look at Peter's first sermon, what scriptures does he use?
Old Testament
scriptures. You remember Paul told us in Galatians that God preached the gospel to Abraham. So the gospel has been really begun actually with Eve, right? After she sinned and God spoke to the serpent, and God told the serpent that what was going to happen?
Head would be crushed.
Okay. Someone was going to be born from her, was going to crush the head of the serpent. And then that promise was given again to Abraham, and it was given again to Judah, and it was given again to David, and it was given throughout. And so the Old Testament scriptures are make many, many promises. So that's what he's emphasizing in verse 2, because that's part of our faith. Part of our faith is these Old Testament prophecies. So, verse 3 is touching on his physical lineage. Is that important to the teachings of the scriptures? Yeah, he made a promise to Abraham, through your seed, all nations of the earth be blessed. We should be able to chart that back and make sure. And again, it's something that, can an imposter make himself be born of a certain person?
Nope.
So that's a tough call, isn't it? How about I'm going to be born of a virgin? I'm going to figure that out. We're going to. No, you can't do that. So Jesus is validated in many, many different ways. Brian.
And it was so important to the Jews that the Holy Spirit had Matthew start with the genealogy because he knew how much it meant to them.
Right.
And he wanted to show Christ came through that.
That's right. So he was declared to be the Son of God. Who was born of the seed of David, and then verse 4, declared to be the Son of God with power. Now, the difference between the flesh, and I guess the next clause needs to be read, which is on page 4, and that is by the Spirit of holiness, according to the Spirit of holiness. So he was declared to be the Son of God through the Spirit of holiness. And so what exactly did God do to show us that he was the Son of God? Okay, raised him from the dead. Again, is that a pretty tall order for an imposter? To be born of a virgin, to be born in Bethlehem, to be born of the seed of Abraham. These were all things that no one had any control over except God. And so for God to make those kind of prophecies, if the people starting with Abraham were trying to foister a myth on the human race, they wouldn't use prophecies like that, because how much control do you have over this person is going to be one of the ones in the line? See, we don't even know if we're going to have a line. We don't even know, none of us know, if we might be cut off from the earth. So this was a promise, and so God did these things so that we would have strong consolation. So the second part of it, though, he was declared to be the Son of God with power. It's kind of interesting. The "Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten you" is applied by the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 13 to the resurrection. So God's begetting Jesus was not exclusively to his physical birth, because does the resurrection sometimes illustrate a new birth? Mm-hmm. That we're going to come back in a different form, in a different body? And so Jesus was declared to be the Son of God, both by the prophecies regarding his physical birth, and more importantly, the things that were done. And of course, we wouldn't exclusively start with the resurrection. Where did Peter start with in Acts 2, verse 22? Man approved of God unto you. Mighty works, wonders, and signs, which God did in his midst. But when they said, we want a real sign, we're not interested in these small signs like raising people from the dead and things like that. We want a real sign. What did Jesus say you're going to get?
Sign of Jonah.
Okay, the sign of Jonah. What was the sign of Jonah? The resurrection, right? As Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the belly of the earth. So he was declared to be the Son of God. And so Paul is starting the gospel. Remember where we're going in chapter, in verse 16? What's he going to say in verse 16 about his feelings toward the gospel?
Not ashamed of it.
How could you be ashamed of a gospel where the Son of God is declared by these powerful proofs? So Paul is expressing that. And then in verse 5 it says, through whom we receive grace and apostleship. Now, through whom being whom? Did he receive grace and apostleship through God? Yeah, several of the letters that he writes, he says, by the will of God. Did he receive his grace and apostleship through Jesus Christ?
Yeah.
Absolutely. Matter of fact, if Jesus hadn't appeared to him, could he be an apostle? Remember in Acts 1 when they said, we've got to find someone to replace Judas, and they gave two qualifications to be an apostle. What were they? Okay.
Walk with Jesus.
All right, there were two pivotal points where they had to come in and stay. You remember what they were? Is baptism to
resurrection.
Okay, was it a resurrection or ascension? Yeah, you look it up. You'd think I would know that since I'm the teacher, but sometimes we go into areas where the head is cobwebby. All right, so Paul received an apostleship. He makes this point. Again, it's fascinating. I don't remember if I put it in here or not. Let me look at the next page. No, I guess I didn't in this book. In some books I do. I put in there how he starts each letter. And how he starts with Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God. Or Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ through the grace of God. And so we receive grace and apostleship. Now, what's important about apostleship? Okay. What does the word apostle mean? Spent a lot of time in this in Titus. Remember, the ambassador? The one who is sent forth by the king to go to another area and emphasize the responsibilities and obligations that they need to carry through. They're one who is sent forth. You remember Jesus in Matthew 28:18? All authority has been given to me. Go make disciples and teach them what to observe everything that I commanded you. So the apostles were imbued with power, with authority. And so for Paul to say, I'm an apostle, means this book is going to be used on the judgment day. And can I say that about my books? Are my books going to be opened on the judgment day? No. But Paul's books are. And it's because that's a responsibility. Jeff, you have a wonderful answer for us?
Yeah, Acts 1:22, from the baptism of John until the day he was taken up from us.
Okay.
So, yes, it was.
All right. So from that point to that point, that was necessary. And it's kind of interesting because as you read through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, do you get the idea there's more people there, or is it mostly just the 12?
Various disciples.
At pivotal moments, it seems like it's just the 12. For example, at the Last Supper. Does it seem like there's other people in the background? But what do we learn from this? There must have been. There must have been some people who were there that were not mentioned. Otherwise, how could these men be qualified? Although, it's possible they weren't everywhere. Was Paul everywhere with Jesus? Did you need to have that? No. Rob?
This is important as Paul's trying to establish his apostleship. But then, this is also good verses to use for those that claim to be apostles today and prophets and such. You know, you don't even meet the qualifications.
Right.
So you can't be one, even if you want to think you're one.
Well, and of course, that doesn't, that kind of goes off like water off a duck's back, right? I've tried to use that. I've given that information to Prince a couple times because he's actually translated for an apostle before from a different church, that guy out of Canada who was an apostle. So, Brian, you're rushing to look for something.
No, I was just trying to find the passage where Paul talked about him being an apostle out of due season.
Oh, that's in 1 Corinthians 15.
15, okay.
Yeah. Out of due time. That's an interesting study. I won't go into it now. Charles?
Yeah, you know, what Ron was saying, also there are a lot of people who would say because there are other people there that they also were apostles also.
Yeah, well, yeah. Remember Paul in 2 Corinthians 10 and 11 there, talking about such men are false apostles. And no wonder, because what does Satan do? He transforms himself as an angel of light. So no wonder that his followers are going to portray themselves as ministers of righteousness. But he goes on to say they're false apostles. And so, and this takes us back to 1 John chapter 1. Those people who had seen him and touched him and been with him were in fellowship with God. And when we listen to their writings, what happens to us? We go into fellowship with them. Or 1 John 4, 6, we are of God. He who hears us knows God. He who does not hear us does not know God. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So it should be vitally important to us who wrote the book and whether the book was inspired or not. And so these are things that are critical. And there's only, I think, one book in the scriptures that we're not real clear on. And what book would that be?
Hebrews.
Book of Hebrews. Kelly and I were talking about this last week. He thinks that Paul wrote it. A lot of people think that Paul wrote it.
I agree, yeah.
What's that?
I do too.
You do too. Okay. Well, I'm not sure. So, shall we debate?
We should say the Hebrew writer, which is what we
always
that's
say. That's what I usually say, the Holy Spirit speaking in the book of Hebrews. Is that okay to say that? And so
that covers it.
It does say in the last chapter, Timothy was set at liberty, and who was Timothy associated with?
Paul.
So it could have been Paul. But I don't find enough evidence. If I'm going to say I know something, then I need a lot of evidence. And what I often say to people is, this is brought to you by the same people who tell you that Peter was a pope in Rome. So the same people that are telling you that are the ones that are telling you that Paul wrote the book of Hebrews. So
Deuteronomy 29:29.
Yeah, exactly. So who won the debate here? No. All right, go ahead, Virgil.
Yeah. The safest thing to say is that the Holy Spirit responsible for it. Because like you said, it doesn't specifically state Paul had wrote it.
Right. And that's but it's kind of tough because here I'm beating up on Kelly and he's not here to defend himself. So Jennifer is going to call him and say, you need to get back up here and put Alan in his place, which he probably would do. Because
there's things like this that I think we can all hold our opinions or feelings about.
Right.
But when it comes down to thus saith the Lord, then we need to take and say, I think anyway, that we know for sure that the Holy Spirit.
Right. Right. Okay, and then Paul gives his purpose on the middle of page 6, and that is, I was chosen to be an apostle for the purpose of, and this is the same Greek word that is used in Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized unto, or for the purpose of, it's the Greek word eis, which you can see there. It's a preposition that describes entrance into. I'm outside, I enter into. So the purpose of Paul was to bring people who were outside into. And the same thing in Acts 2:38, you are outside, but if you repent and be baptized, what do you receive? Remission of sins. So here, Paul has a responsibility to bring obedience of faith among all the nations. That's why he tells the Romans a little bit later, I make it my aim to preach to who? People who've never heard before. That's been my goal. I'm the planter. Remember, I plant, Apollos watered. So Apollos was a waterer. Is anything wrong being a waterer?
No.
No, a waterer is somebody who comes along after. But not everybody has a personality to go out and do that. So there's, and as Paul says in Romans chapter 12, we all have gifts that differ according to the grace that was given to us. Some people can walk up to a complete stranger, be their friend, and about 30 seconds. Some of us can know them for 2 years and they're still strangers. So it's just the kind of personalities that we have. But Paul was chosen, and Paul made it his aim, since he was good at it, to be able to go out and do that. Unfortunately, in Colossians chapter 1, for him, what did he say had been preached, and where had it been preached? Gospel now has been preached to every nation under heaven. So that responsibility was no longer something that he had to shoulder. And then for his namesake, whenever the scriptures use name in this capacity, what are they focusing on? Like Jesus said in Matthew 28:18, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Is it just the name? Is there more to it than
by the authority?
Okay, authority. I think a good illustration would be open up in the name of the law. What do I mean when I say open up in the name of the law?
By the authority of the law.
Okay, my name isn't law, right? Open up in the name of the law. It is the authority. If I'm a sheriff and I tell you to do something and you say, I don't have to obey you, what happens next?
You need to obey Smith and Wesson.
Yeah. But the point is that it's not, when you've got the badge on, you're not speaking for yourself. And so sometimes, you remember Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, sometimes he says, this is what the Lord says, this is what I say, and then one time in the chapter he says, this is what I think, and I also think I have the Spirit of the Lord. So Paul goes from opinion. When he speaks of opinion, what do? When we talk about expediencies, what do we have the right to do per Romans chapter 14? Make your own decisions, right? Make your own decisions on expediencies. When the Lord didn't specifically, matter of fact, we talk about general authority, specific authority. What does specific authority do?
Exclude.
It excludes and binds. What does general authority do?
It releases.
It releases. It includes. So go into all the world. Go. Is there any limitations there? Can I walk, run, ride a bike, take a skateboard? Any limitation to how I go? When I get there, though, what do I preach? See, now we have an exclusion. You only preach the gospel. So his namesake refers to the authority of Jesus. Now, in verse 6, among whom, and I have in brackets there, the Gentiles that I have been sent to preach and to bring to obedience, you also are called Christ Jesus. And Paul will speak of this, I think, in chapter 11. I glory in my ministry to be an apostle to whom?
Gentiles.
To the Gentiles. And he actually says, I'm really glad that I can make the Jews angry by preaching to the Gentiles, because what's his hope? That they will be provoked to jealousy. Jealousy is an interesting emotion, and often we think of it in a negative way. But did God give it to us for a negative purpose?
Well, God's called a jealous God.
Yeah, jealousy is a good thing. But it's prone to misuse. Just like hatred. Is hatred a good thing?
Yeah.
I wouldn't want to live without hatred. I need to hate sin. I need to hate even the flesh that has been defiled, hating even the garment that is defiled by the flesh. We need hatred. We need jealousy. Jealousy is wanting to be as good as someone else. Now, there's two ways to go about it. You can be zealous, which means I'm going to pull myself up to their level, or what's the other way? I'm going to pull you down to my level. And what way do most people take it? Because does jealousy have a good connotation or a bad one? See, it has a bad one. So Paul wanted to provoke them to jealousy. So in this case, and again, remember where we're leading to, because he uses the preposition for in verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. Well, he's laying his foundation here. Why am I not ashamed? Because Jesus was declared to be the Son of God. Because the Old Testament scriptures validate it. Because that's what I was chosen to do. And so my responsibility here is to you. Now, main reason Paul is starting like this is, has he met them before? So he hasn't met them. So to bring a letter like this, giving responsibility and obligation, you need to validate it. And so that's what he's doing here. So you also have a responsibility to listen to what I'm going to tell you here. And then to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called saints. Now, we're going to find out in chapter 16, is this just one local church in Rome? No, there's churches in Rome. Just like the churches of Galatia In other words, there's more than one church in Galatia. There's more than one church in Rome. Rome was a very, very big place. So, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called saints. Now, what did the Catholic Church do with saint?
Dead person.
Okay, they turned it into something that we could aspire to, but can we reach it in this life?
No.
No, there are certain things you have to do to be called a saint. And so they've, again, wrested the scriptures because the scriptures say that everyone who was washed in the blood of Christ, as a matter of fact, what is the definition of saint? What does the word saint mean?
Set apart.
Set apart. And it's the same term that is used of God. It's the same term that is used of anything that is holy. Matter of fact, the term holy, the term sanctified, the term set apart, consecrated, are all based on that same Greek word, hagios, which means that which has been set apart or made sacred. And you can see the definition of that in the middle of the page there, where you see the various uses. It has to do with the people, with the sacrifices, with the temple, anything that is what? Connected to God, right? Connected to God. For example, when Nadab and Abihu offered a profane sacrifice, well, what's the difference between profane and what? They're opposites. Holy and profane. Holy means it's connected to God. What about profane? It's just common. It has no connection to God. So they offered a fire that didn't have a connection with God because God had asked for a specific fire. Where was the fire supposed to come from? That made it holy? Came out of the altar. Came off the coals of fire off of the altar. So so we're all saints. If we've been baptized into Christ, if we've been washed, if we've been sanctified, if we have been cleansed, made alive together with him, then we are called saints. Who calls us saints?
God.
Only God, right? He's the only one. I can call myself a saint, but what does that mean? Unless I have validation. And again, the Catholic Church is calling these people saints, but as we look at their lives and we look at their relationship to the Word of God, what conclusion do we have to draw? They're calling them saints, but I have some very deep concerns whether God would call them a saint. Now, normally in the very first verse, Paul will say grace and peace. And again, I don't think I did it in this book. No, I did not. I think it's in Peter where all of these words are laid out. So he uses the word grace. You've probably heard this many times. What was if two Greeks met each other on the street, what would they say? They would say this word, charis. I would say, just like when I meet you, what am I going to say?
Hello.
Well, I might maybe hello. That's not the one I want, though, because that doesn't apply. Used to be we all said good morning or good afternoon or good evening, which means what? I hope you're having a good morning. I hope you're having a good afternoon. So, grace, but Paul elevates it because where's this coming from? Where's this greeting coming from? From God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So, grace is a word that means unmerited favor. I hope you have a day that is just full of blessings you don't deserve. I hope you have a day that is full of good things happening to you that you didn't earn, that you didn't work for. Just life is treating you well. Now, when the two Hebrews would meet each other, what word would they use? Still use it today. Shalom, which means peace. And so they're greeting each other saying, I hope that you're having a day full of no conflict and no problems, and life's just flowing like a sweet river, and life is just good for you. And of course, when I say it to you, how much control do I have over it? I don't have any. But when it comes to God, and Peter, remember, made that point in 2 Peter 1 when he said, grace and peace are multiplied to you in the knowledge of God, and then he moves into those seven things that we're supposed to add to our faith. If you want to have grace and peace from God, then those are some of the things that you have to do. So this isn't a simple greeting, because first of all, who's it addressed to in verse 7? Only to the saints. Only to the saints. What is Paul going to say in chapter 1 and verse 18 about everybody else? The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against what? all unrighteousness and ungodliness of men who are hindering the truth. So this isn't for just anyone. If you want God to bid you a life full of loving kindness and gifts and peace and tranquility, then there's a price that has to be paid. There's a ticket that has to be purchased. Remember in 2 Peter chapter 1, there at the very end of that section, when he says, if these things are yours, he says, and so shall be abundantly supplied your entrance into the eternal kingdom. So there's certain things you have to do to receive this grace and peace. And so, but Paul, writing to these saints who are faithful, who are worthy of the name, grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So this again is something we have the right. When somebody comes to me as a Christian and says, I'm really struggling with doubt and I'm really afraid that God's angry with me, can I use these kind of verses? See, God didn't appoint us to wrath, Paul said in 2 Thessalonians. He appointed us to obtain salvation. That's his goal. That's his plan. It's not a tug of war. Sometimes Christians think that I'm trying to get to heaven and God is going to want to send me to hell because of my sins, but is that really how the scriptures reveal it? No, God's our ally. I dealt with this yesterday in a bulletin article about Jonah. Jonah is a very epitome of a wicked and corrupt man, and yet God is just very patient and very compassionate toward him because he's one of his people. And God works with flawed people. He works with people who are struggling. Okay, verse 8. How many letters start with Paul's prayers for them? All of the prison epistles go into great detail. He talks first of all about his gratitude for their conduct, and then he says, and this is what I'm praying for you. So in this particular case, he says, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all. So does this fit in well with 1 Timothy 2? I desire, first of all, that supplications, intercessions, prayers, and what's this word here? Thanksgivings. So be made for kings. You thank God for the good things of being in this country? God wants us to do that. He wants us to be thankful for our leaders. Now, we can't be thankful for everything the leaders do, but are there some things that all leaders do in America that we can be thankful for? And that's what God is asking from us. So, in this case, Paul's thanking God for all of them. And is that a compliment? And would he be thanking God for us here?
I'd like to think so.
Well, okay. And we can think so if we're following his letters. That's the whole point of this first section here. So I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all. Through Jesus Christ, that your faith is proclaimed throughout the whole world. Now, what other church did he say something similar to about maybe 5 or 10 years before this letter?
If that was a hint, I didn't get it.
What's that?
If that was a hint, I didn't get it.
Okay, well, it was a hint. 1 Thessalonians. He says, your faith is proclaimed throughout the region. Your love, your faith, your commitment is being proclaimed. Was this helpful to Paul? I mean, to come into town and have to deal with something no one's ever heard of before versus the information's already coming from other places of all the good that is coming as a result of this teaching. And you remember in Philippians where Paul said that even those who are trying to stir up strife for me, what are they doing? They're still proclaiming the gospel. And so Paul said, I'm thankful. I'm thankful for that. So Paul wanted news of God's word to be going everywhere. And so this is a wonderful thing that the church and the gospel have come to Rome, and their relationship to God is being proclaimed. And of course, this probably has something to do with evangelism. For example, is our faith being proclaimed in Malawi and in India and in other places right now because of the work we're doing through the website? And so people are talking, and that Church of Christ at Holly Street in Denver, they're doing a lot of good work. They're supporting preachers in various places, and they're doing these things. And so our faith is being proclaimed. I wouldn't say throughout the whole world, but we're getting there, right? We're working on it. then verse 9, for God is my witness. Why would Paul put that here? God is my witness. Virgil?
Probably as a matter of validation. Paul upon God as a witness, his authority. Paul has the authority.
Okay.
To disclose what he has. And God knows that.
So this is an additional proof that Paul is giving. And if he's doing it by inspiration and we are told to follow his example, can we do this? Can we say God is my witness? But do you do it flippantly? This is something that is saved for special things. You know, a lot of people like to read Jesus in Matthew 5 saying, swear not at all. But is he talking about God, or is he talking about the altar and the gold on the altar and things like that?
Frivolous.
In the Old Testament, they are told many times, if you're going to swear, you swear in the name of Jehovah your God. And so some people, they don't like to get too close to this, but Paul does it quite a few times in his writings, where he affirms that even God could testify that this is the truth. And as I say, there's just going to be some times, and again, it's interesting that it's here. He's already made it clear he's an apostle. He's inspired. Why do we put this in here? Well, just as an additional proof that what he is saying is absolutely true, and maybe because there's some doubt about it. Has pretty terrible things come across about Paul? Ken?
Yeah, I was taking it that he was basically looking, you know, pointing back at the other things that were where he has done works, and it's obvious that he's an apostle. It's, you know, God has been my witness, sort of. So that's not what he's saying.
Well, it's God is right now my witness. In other words, he's watching. Did Paul say something similar to Timothy? I charge you in the sight of God and Christ Jesus and the elect angels. Are they watching? Are they witnesses? Yeah. And could they testify? So if I say, like Timothy, I'm proclaiming the whole will of God to you in the sight of God and all of those other, Jesus Christ and Holy Spirit, is that okay to say? Am I doing what Paul said to do? Can I affirm to you and say, and God sees it too, that I spend a lot of time every week searching the scriptures to make sure of what I tell you is the truth? Say, oh, Alan, God didn't see that. How can you say that? Well, yeah, he did see it. And I'm telling you the truth. So that's how I see it, Ken. I don't see it in the past, although if you could say it in the past, then you could say it in the present as well. Okay, so in verse 9, or excuse me, page 9, there at the top, whom I serve in my spirit. Now, there's a lot of different words for service in the New Testament. The word deacon literally was used of people who served at tables. It was like a waiter. And then there's one that is like a mother who is serving her family and serving her children. There's another one about like a nurse. There's a doctor. That would be the therapeuo servant. This is the latruo servant, and this is one who's connected to God. This is a term that is generally used by the Greek-speaking people, and Paul's assimilating it and using it because the Holy Spirit takes the words out of the culture and then cleans them up or strengthens them. So this literally means, as you see in the definition, in the strictest sense, to perform sacred services, to offer gifts. Did Paul say something about that for all of us in Romans chapter 12? What do we present to God?
Our bodies, the living sacrifice.
And does he say something similar about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, that our body is a temple? of the Holy Spirit who is in you. Now, there's two uses of that, and I can't remember which one's which. That's why I'll say this now. It's either chapter 3 and chapter 6. One is plural, meaning the whole church. The whole church is a temple. And then in another place, and I think it's chapter 6, because in chapter 6, isn't he dealing with fornication there in chapter 6? And so your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, and the church is a temple of the Holy Spirit. So what kind of service are we offering to God then? Remember God promising Jeremiah, I'm never going to lack a king, and I'm never going to lack the Levitical priesthoods. Or excuse me, the Levites. They're going to be serving me. So who are we? What are we? Are we a kingdom of priests? Are we an elect race, royal priesthood, holy nation? So we are those kings and priests offering service to God. And as Paul said, if we don't deny him, we're going to reign with him. So I serve in my spirit religiously, and all the rest of us should too. And that would be the only way we could fulfill John chapter 4. God is a spirit. Those who what?
Worship.
Is worship a spiritual service? Yeah. So Paul's serving God, and as Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1, as the one who calls you is holy, you also be holy. For it is written, be holy, for I am holy. So we are to offer this sanctified spiritual service just as Paul did. I serve in my spirit in the gospel of his son. And it's really unfortunate that the translators only have the word serve, because like I say, there's some real interesting meaning shifts as you go from the diakonos or the deacon to the therapeus or the servant in health to this one, the lutreus, who is the person who is serving religiously. But fortunately, you have preachers like me that'll point that out to you, so you can look at the differences. Page 9. How unceasingly I make mention of you always in my prayers. How many of us could say that to anybody? And you think about it, Paul. He was a very busy man, but what did he always find time for? And did he transfer that to us after he gives the whole armor of God? Does he say we should be praying for all the saints? And for us also, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6 there toward the end. So, unceasingly. Now, when I illustrate this, I generally try to talk about, my heart never ceases to beat and my lungs never cease to breathe and I never cease to eat. Now, are those two different things when you think about it? How does your heart beat?
Continuously.
What about your breathing? Well, there's a little bit of a gap between your breathing. Most people breathe somewhere between, 6 and 12 times a minute, something along that order. Well, not 6, that'd be every 10 seconds, but I think it's 12 to 15 or 12 to 20. But how about eating? I eat unceasingly. But does that mean you come over to my house, I got a drumstick in my hand the whole time? No. And so praying without ceasing does not necessarily infer, and of course it couldn't infer, that Paul never stopped praying, because when he's preaching his sermon, when he's sleeping, when he's partaking of the Lord's Supper, is he making mention of you in his prayers? No. So this has to do with day by day by day. I never stop praying for you. In other words, when I pray for you. So on a daily basis, I don't cease praying for you. So I don't read any more than that into this, because otherwise we run aground on the fact that that is not possible to do it without ceasing in the sense of like your heart beats. But it is very possible to do it in the sense of eating or other activities that we do. We never stop doing them either. Oh, lo and behold, it was verse 9. I was right all along. Now we're verse 10. Go ahead. It's nice to be right when you don't think you're right.
I'm just better for it. I get a sense that sometimes, me included, we think that the only time that we mention others or that we pray for the churches as easily is when it's a public spoken prayer, where most of the praying that I do is in seclusion.
Right.
And I try to remember all of these things, but it may take half an hour, more, maybe longer than that.
Right.
But I think it's a matter of habit that we get into to the right thing. There is some things. How many times or how many different ways can you thank God for your meal?
Enough ways that it doesn't become sterile or it doesn't become vain repetition.
Think of those things, but still we're habit. We're people of habit. Of what we've learned yesterday, we continue on if it's good.
Right. Yeah, I was thinking about that the other day, that praying like that for that amount of time, does it manifest our love, first of all, to pray like that, put that kind of time in on it? The second thing, does it manifest our faith that God is going to be involved in this and that I can actually, I hate to use the word change God's mind, but my prayers will either validate, or I guess they could. Can God's mind be changed? Did God say, get away from him and I'm going to destroy him in a moment? And what did Moses do? He interceded. And like I told you, I don't think God was playing with him there. I don't think God, well, I know he's going to pray, so I'm just going to say this, but I don't mean it. God doesn't do that. So God said, I'm going to destroy him. Does he mean it? Yeah. But Moses prays, and what does he say? I have forgiven them according to your word. So there may be circumstances. We talked about this Wednesday night about the nations where God says, I'm going to destroy this nation. Can I intercede on behalf of our nation? Did Abraham do that for Sodom? So it's a manifestation of our love. It is a manifestation of our trust and our belief in God. And that's why we shouldn't minimize that time, although it's a struggle sometimes. You're very busy, and oftentimes, what's the first thing we let go? Say, I'm too busy to pray. Was Jesus too busy to pray? No, he would set it. He would suspend. I'm going up on this mountain. I'm going to pray all night. I'm going to give up my sleep because I need to pray and select 12 apostles, George and then Brian.
Sometimes people seem to think that they've got to pray about everything that they could ever think about at one time, and that your prayer doesn't have to be more than seconds long at some times, because it's appropriate to pray a short prayer at that particular time.
Exactly. And that's another way we pray without ceasing, because what did Nehemiah do? Remember, he's giving the king his cup, and the king says, what do you make requests, and what does it say? I pray. Does he, hang on, king, I got to go in here and pray for 5 minutes and then I'm going to come back. And no, it was a quick prayer. Brian and then Rachel.
Well, Paul had great love for the churches, and he talked about, in essence, having sleepless nights because of his great care and concern for the churches.
Right.
He was thinking about them all the time and certainly praying for them and their knowledge and all right. that sort of thing.
Rachel?
Well, my dad always says you have 24 hours in a day. So if you have 24 hours in a day, you can find time for prayer. You can go to the bathroom. You can pray. You can eat. You can pray. You make time for
right.
things you want.
Yeah, exactly. I'm never too busy to eat. Are you? But sometimes I'm too busy to read my Bible or read or prayer. But what did Jesus say? Man doesn't live by bread alone. So I should be eating the word more than I'm eating my physical food. All right, any other thoughts before we wind down here? We'll pick up in verse 10 on page 10. So it's easy to remember next week. So thank you.